y'all excuse me, I've been a little under the weather, and I brought this cup so that you would see it's camouflaged. But you know, speaking of prayer and the time that we just have, God has given us such a tremendous blessing and opportunity in prayer. The fact that we can come before our Lord, we can in fact lift up our petitions to Him, and we have absolute confidence that God will work and will move in those. I've always loved when we read in Jeremiah 33:3, where God said, "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things that you do not know." And you just think about that wonderful promise that we're given there, that the God who rules and reigns invites us to come to Him. He promises that He will hear. He promises that He will answer. He promises that He will move, in fact, in that area of our life. Certainly it may not always be the way we envisioned or may even have wanted, but God will, in fact, work and move. You and I can have the absolute confidence that we can come before God with our burdens, with our needs, our worries. We can lift those up to Him. We can know that we've met with God, and we can experience His peace, His guidance, and His strength. But you know, many times we wonder, how can we pray and actually experience that? How can we have such a vibrant prayer life where we know that we can come before God, that we can know that He hears us, that we can know that He's going to work and move according to His perfect wisdom and plan? How can we be able to have the confidence that we can pray? Well, as we continue going through the Gospel of Mark this morning, as we come to Mark chapter 11, we actually pick up and actually overlap what we looked at last week. Remember, last week we dealt with the issue of Christ cursing the fig tree, and we saw how that represented Israel, and how it's really a warning for us as well, the danger of having leaves, you know, looking good, but not having any real fruit to give evidence of genuine salvation or relationship with God. And then springing off of that, our Lord uses that as an opportunity to teach and instruct about prayer. Some very important truths that you and I need to understand to be able to meet with the Lord in prayer. Think again about what we saw last week, Mark chapter 11. Look at verses 12 through 14. Again, you recall what we read. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Verse 20, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And again, you remember the message from last week. The problem with the tree was the fact it had leaves. It should have had figs if it had leaves like that. It looked good, but there was nothing real there. The danger of merely looking good externally, but not truly being born again, not walking with the Lord, not having the fruit and evidence of genuine salvation. The disciples see what is taking place in this tree, and they're absolutely amazed. Verse 21, being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered." And then our Lord took that as a time to give an instruction and teaching about prayer. Verse 22, Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he has said is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." And so coming out of this cursing of the fig tree, the disciples see it, they're amazed what took place, and our Lord began to give them some very important instructions about prayer, instructions that you and I need to understand if we're going to pray effectively. What is it that we need if we are truly going to meet with God in prayer? Look what we see as we look at this passage. The first one that actually undergirds all of them is actually the foundation for all of them. The first thing we need is fellowship. That is the fact we need to belong to the Lord, we need to truly be His, and we need to be walking in a close relationship with Him. You think about it, to whom did our Lord give these instructions to? You think it was obvious to the disciples, and that's the whole point. You know, historians tell us that during the Passover season, there would be as many as 2 million people in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. 2 million. But who heard these instructions? The disciples. And by disciples, obviously, the 12, we mean in a technical term, but also in a general term, someone who actually knows the Lord and is in fact walking with the Lord. If we're going to have an effective prayer life, we're going to have to be in fellowship with our Lord. That means, first of all, having come into a genuine saving relationship with Him, truly being born again, going back to last week's message, not merely being a tree that looks good, looks religious, looks leafy, but has the honest fruit of being born again by the Spirit of God. Listen, as you sit here this morning, think about your prayer life. Before you think about your prayer life, do you have spiritual life? Have you been born again by the Holy Spirit by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And if you have been born again, are you walking in relationship with Him? Are you walking close to Him? Are you seeking to follow Him? Remember, the whole essence of salvation is a relationship. Jesus Himself defined it that way. You think about what Jesus said in John 17:3. He said, this is eternal life. He's defining salvation. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You need to think about what that means. You know, one of the main problems we have as believers is we put such a focus on activities or events, and we have so structured the Christian life. We are organized, we are constituted, we are bylawed, we are budgeted, we are everything. But what we many times have overlooked is the fact that at its very heart, salvation is a one-on-one, heart-to-heart relationship with the living God. And when we lose sight of the relationship, we lose everything. Nothing good can come out of our so-called Christian life unless it comes out of that relationship. Only what comes out of that relationship has life, has vibrancy, has effect. We need to truly know the Lord and in fact be walking with Him. Again, how is your fellowship with the Lord? You remember the church at Ephesus? The first of the seven churches mentioned in the book of the Revelation. It's a great church, strong, doctrinally sound, active, committed, but it had a slight problem. Revelation 2:4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Could that be said to you? You think about your relationship with the Lord this morning. This is the most important thing we can talk about, discuss, or ponder, because everything comes out of the relationship. Most importantly, our prayer life. And if we're not in that close fellowship, our prayer life's going to be dead. Because prayer, by its definition, is simply the communication between us and God. And if the relationship is distant, what do you think the communication is going to be like? But when we're walking in fellowship with Him, when we're close to Him, He is able to speak to us, He's able to guide us, He's able to put the thoughts upon our mind or our heart, He's able to guide us. You think about what we read in Psalm 37:4. You probably know it very well. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Meaning that as you put Him first, that is, that relationship again, where you focus on Him, He will then be able to put upon your heart the things He wants you to desire. That is, the direction He wants you to go, the things He wants you to do, the calling or callings He has upon you, everything comes out of that relationship. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. You know, we love to quote Bible verses like 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And that's absolutely true. But that's always got to be in the context of that relationship. You think about what John wrote before he wrote chapter 5, verse 14. You think about how he started the epistle of 1 John. You think about chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. What was from the beginning? What we have heard? What we have seen with our eyes? What we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life? He's looking back and he was walking with the Lord as his disciple. And the life is manifested. And we have seen and testified, proclaimed to you the eternal life which is with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made full. You look at the biblical characters. All those that you have enjoyed reading, studying, I mean, all the way back from childhood, the Bible stories. You think about the ones whose prayers, you know, who God answered their prayers in such wonderful, powerful ways. What was the basis of those prayers? Again, it was the relationship. They loved the Lord. They saw Him. They wanted to hear from Him. They wanted to follow Him. As a result, they knew His will. Because they knew His will, they could pray according to His will. And because they were praying according to His will, God worked and moved in a powerful way. It all goes back to the relationship. If there is anything I could ever stress as a pastor, Bible teacher, would be for you to grow in your personal relationship. Because whatever it is God wants you to do, however it is He wants to mold you or shape you, however it is He wants to call you, He will tell you out of coming out of that relationship. Fellowship is the most important thing. 2 million people in Jerusalem that night. But it was the 12 who heard these instructions. How is your fellowship with the Lord, your personal relationship? Do you spend time with Him every day? Do you talk to Him through the day? Is knowing Him the driving force of your life? Fellowship is the essential ingredient for effective prayer. But coming out of the fellowship is that number two is faith. Think about what we read in verses 22 through 24. Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you." Now, what do we mean here by faith? Wishful thinking? Mere optimism? Me simply wanting something? No, faith is taking God and His word for who He says He is and for doing what He says He will do. And again, it goes right back to fellowship. Because you have to know who God is, yet spend time with Him for Him to be able to reveal Himself, His plan, His purpose, His ways, and what His will is in that situation. You think about what we read in John chapter 15 and in verse 7, where He said, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Understand the part B that we like to think about so often in that verse comes after the part A. Asking whatever you wish comes after the abiding in Him. Because if you're abiding in Him, going back again, just like we talked about in Psalm 37, if you're abiding in him, then he can in fact shape your thinking, he can direct your thoughts, he can reveal his plan, his purpose, and his ways. And as a result of that, you can take to the bank what he says. What do we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith is based upon what God has said. This is why, looking at that verse we looked at just a moment ago in 1 John chapter 5 and then verse 14, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And because God has said it, we can place our trust and our confidence upon it. We can pray accordingly, and we can act accordingly. You think with me, you think about Hebrews 11, that hall of fame of faith. What enabled those characters to do the things they did? Faith. Well, why did they have faith? Because God had told them that. You think about Hebrews chapter 11 and then verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. You see, again, this is why it's so important, going back to the fellowship. You can't really trust someone that you don't know and don't spend time with. But when you spend time with God and he reveals to you who he is, and then he begins to reveal his plans and his purposes, it's the easiest thing in the world to trust him. We have to put then our confidence in him. And look at the difference that makes. Verse 23, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. And you think about what he's talking about there with the mountain. He's talking about anything that stands in the way of, or what seems to be standing in the way of God's plan and purpose being fulfilled. You know, you think about your life right now, you probably have some hope or dream, or there's some worry or a burden or a concern, and there's some things between you and that thing being resolved, or the need met, whatever the case may be. Those things are mountains. But he can remove them, and he will. In fact, it is, you have an example of that in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, in chapter 4. Remember the context of Zechariah. The exiles have come back from the Babylonian captivity, surrounded by hostile people. They've had a lot of opposition in rebuilding the temple. They even stopped once. God had to raise up the prophet Haggai to cause them to begin building again. But you think about what God said to Zerubbabel, who was the governor. In Zechariah chapter 4, look at verses 6 through 7. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become a plain, and he'll bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Do you see what he's saying? They were facing all those obstacles, they were facing all those hardships, and it didn't seem like there'd be any way possible for them to finish building the temple. And God said the mountains that seemed to be in the way, he was going to remove them out of the way and be like a plain. We need to take God at his word. And again, you spend time with him, it's the easiest thing to do in the world. As we walk with the Lord, he reveals himself, he guides us in our heart. We look at his word for promises when we face problems or difficulties. We face a situation, and we interpret the situation by his word. We walk in obedience, and we trust God to do what he says he will do. And we'll pray accordingly. Faith. Prayer. To be effective, it's got to be based on fellowship. It's got to be based on faith. But then notice the third one. It's got to be based on forgiveness. Think about what our Lord said in verses 25 and 26. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. You think about what he's saying there. Obviously, we need to deal with our own sins. You know, Psalm 66, 18, that if we regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If we have sin in our life, it needs to be dealt with. 1 John 1, 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here he's also talking about dealing with the sins of others. He's talking about the need that we need to have of showing forgiveness. And by that he means that sense of graciousness and the ebb and flow of life. Face it, we're all human, we all err, and we need to be forgiving of one another. Now obviously there are some things, you know, that need to be dealt with, and you look at Matthew 18, makes it very, beginning verse 15, makes it very clear. You know, there's some issues that need to be resolved. If your brother sins against you, go meet with him in private. If he turns, you've won your brother. If need, take two or three with you to establish the fact. If necessary, go to the church. We're not saying that wrong just needs to be allowed to go by unchecked. But we're talking here about not harboring a bitter and resentful spirit in our heart. He makes it very clear. He gives it for us as a command, verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. He gives us a promise. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions, there's the promise. But then he also gives us a warning in verse 26, that if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your transgressions. And you think about it. After all that the Lord has forgiven you, how can you not forgive a brother or sister? Now again, there's some issues that need to be, you know, problems need to be resolved. We're not saying just sweep everything underneath the carpet. But you think the distance between us and God, and he's willing to forgive, how much of a distance between us and one another? Speaking of Matthew 18, you remember the parable of the servant who would not forgive? You remember the parable? He owed the king. The king brought him before him. He couldn't repay. He begged the king for mercy. The king forgave his debt. He went out, that servant who was forgiven of his smaller debt, went out and found another servant of a far lesser debt and had him thrown in prison. The king found out about it, put him in jail. What was the point there? The king forgave the servant of a big debt, but that servant who was forgiven of a big debt was not willing to forgive a fellow servant of an even smaller one. Could it be that we're in that very same situation? And before we begin rationalizing, excusing, and justifying ourselves as to why we're that way, think about what our Lord said in this passage very carefully. For he said, few things can choke our Christian life more than bitterness and resentment. You think about what we read. We look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verses 14 through 15. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. You want to choke your prayer, not just your prayer life, but your whole Christian life? You hold on to a grudge. You hold on to resentment. It'll choke you. And the thing is, it will not just affect you. it'll affect the entire church. You think about what we read in 1 Corinthians, when we look at chapter 1, look at verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then you go over still in 1 Corinthians. You look at chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? That whole resentment and unforgiveness there was one of the key problems in the church there at Corinth. A church filled with problems, but that was one of the main ones. You want to choke your prayer life? You want to choke the vitality out of your Christian life? You hold on to a vengeful, resentful spirit. It'll happen every time. Forgiveness is a necessity. And again, you think of all that the Lord has forgiven you for. How can we not forgive others? And again, third time, that's not to say everything's just swept under the rug. There are issues and problems that need to be resolved, dealt with. We're not saying that. But there's a Christian way to go about doing that. But it needs to be a forgiving attitude in your heart. You think about what our Lord said. The mountain can be moved. Whatever that mountain is, if we're in fellowship with it, if we believe, if we're truly forgiven. Think about the mountain that you need the Lord to move this morning. And again, it might be a mountain between you and the fulfillment of a goal or a dream. It might be a problem. It might be a need that needs to be met. Are you in a position to truly pray about that? How is your fellowship with the Lord? What about faith? Are you taking God at His word? What about the issue of forgiveness? Is there someone that in your heart before the Lord this morning you need to forgive? I'm not saying the problem goes away and you might need to deal with it with the problem, but the attitude of your heart needs to change. Fellowship, faith, forgiveness, the essentials to an effective prayer life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.